This morning, we're going to continue with our faith series, and I think it will be the last one in the series. This is the sixth one, and I know initially I mentioned that, well, what I'd prepared was that we would have like four parts in the series, but I mentioned last week that as I was getting ready to start on the next series that God has put on my heart, I just felt so strongly that no, my job concerning this one hadn't finished, and I said, okay, no problem, we'll carry on. So last week we spoke about why do people depart from the faith. We looked extensively at that, and my plan was to continue with that today, but I just felt a slight leading in my spirit to talk about something else concerning faith, which I believe will be quite pertinent to what we've been looking at. So that's what I'm going to be doing today. So today I'm going to be looking at, well, I'll say the last part in our faith series, but let's see how it goes. And I'll be looking at the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. And there, I think we might just be wondering, or let me just say, the first time I heard that, you know, fighting the good fight of faith, I was like, what does that really mean? What does it mean to fight the good fight of faith? What's the real meaning of that? Are we saying there's some sort of like physical battle? What is the real context of that? Today we'll be looking at that. But before we look at that, I'll break it into three sections. Again, we'll look at briefly what faith is. We'll look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Secondly, we'll look at God's kind of faith versus the natural kind of faith. And I mean, I've read this part of the Bible so many times, but this time around something else, you know, just occurred to me concerning it. We'll look at that. So that's the second one. We'll look at God's kind of faith and natural faith. Then lastly, we'll look at fighting the good fight of faith. What does it mean to fight the good fight of faith? Why do you have to fight the good fight of faith, and how do you do that? What does that mean in the reality of things? All right, so first of all, I'm going to start with what is faith? That's what we've been looking at for the past about 6 or 7 weeks now. And we've looked at the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, the NIV version says, now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. So that's saying something here. It said it's being certain. Being sure of what we hope for. That's the first part. It says being sure of what you hope for and certain of what we do not see. So we see that it's almost like a futuristic statement. That means there's something that you're expecting that's not there at the moment. So that's why it says you're sure of what you hope for and certain of something that you do not see. The King James Version, I'll just, you know, quote that one. We don't have to turn to that one. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that's what faith is talking about. So we see something that it's almost futuristic. It's something that we can't see at the moment. But even though we can't see it, we're sure of it. So that's what faith is talking about. Just to lay the background for that one. Now, the second part that we're looking at is God's kind of faith versus natural faith. And I began to understand, and you know, I was just reminded again this, I think yesterday when I was reading this, that I think this is so fundamental in understanding all the things that God speaks to us in the Bible. It's so fundamental in understanding how God works with us. And I'm beginning to see that the more we are mindful of this, and the more we take God's kind of faith to heart, the more we'll be, we won't be too forced, so to speak, as we understand how God works, how he has worked in the past, and how he speaks concerning faith. So we want to see the difference. Now, natural kind of faith is what I would say, it's based on what you can see and what you can verify physically. Let's look at the book of John chapter 20, verse 25. John chapter 20, verse 25. And there we see a good picture of what the natural kind of faith is. And this is a story of Simon. Thomas. Now, the background to this was that Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he had resurrected. But Thomas wasn't there. And they said to him, says John chapter 20, verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand," unless he sees it. And he goes on further, he says, "And put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side." He says something here. "I will not believe." So that's a categorical statement there. He didn't say, "I may be convinced," or "then I'll see what happens." He said categorically there, "I will not believe." So this guy had processed something in his mind. And what? And this guy was operating at that point in complete natural faith. It's just like someone promises to give you, maybe someone is owing you money or something, and they say, "I'm going to pay it to you next week." And you tell them, "Well, that's good for you, but until I see the hard cash in my hands, I will not believe what you're telling me." So that person is operating in natural faith. Am I saying that natural faith is wrong? No, it's not. Because that's how we live. We're in a natural world. So I'm not saying this is bad or I'm not saying that. I'm just putting it in its place. Now, so that is natural faith. Something that we believe because we can actually see it or verify it. That's natural faith. And everybody has that most of the time. So there's no problem with that one. You don't really need, in fact, I wouldn't even call it natural faith. I'll just say the natural way of seeing things, because in that circumstance, you don't need faith at all. Because if this book is here, I don't need any faith that it's here, verifiable. Do you know what I mean? But we don't want to stop there, because if we stop there, then from God's perspective, it becomes a bit challenging. That's why we want to look at God's kind of faith. And we want to compare both of them, so that once we've compared both of them, we can begin to see how God does what he does, how God operates, how everything in the Bible operates. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that God was saying that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible. Now, why is that? We'll see in a minute. Now, we begin to look at God's kind of faith. And I ask that we turn to the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 17 to 21. So I'm going to read a small section of scripture here today. And from here, I will make the illustration about God's kind of faith. Romans chapter 4, and I'll read verse 17 to 21. Okay, so I'll just read from NIV. It says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that are not as though they were." Verse 18, it says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be." Verse 19. It says, "Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead," verse 20. "Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God." 21. It says, "Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." Now, what we read here is that this section of the scripture, it describes in a nutshell, I believe, God's kind of faith. Now, a number of things we want to see here about God's kind of faith is this. Now, I will call it, because I used to be an accountant, I'll divide it into sections. I'll divide it into three sections, God's kind of faith. And the first thing I want to mention is what I would call the "I have" part. I have. Now, if we just skip back to verse 17, I'll just read from here. It says, I have made you a father of many nations. I have made you a father of many nations. Now, so we see the first part of God's kind of faith. I'll call it part one of three. And this is where God says, I have. Now, this is quite interesting. That's the first part. Now, the part in the middle is what I will call the in-between. So God says something, there's the in-between, and the last part is what I'll call the part where you actually see it or receive it. Now, I don't want to sound like one of these television preachers that say, oh, you know, just claim it and believe it. Open your eyes and you can see the glory. No, I don't want to go into that realm because I'll leave that one to our American brothers to do. I'm just going to be pure Brit here, stiff upper lip, you know. Just joking. Now, but what I'm saying here, I'm just trying to break it into three sections so that we begin to understand how God does what he does. And I believe that as we do that and as we take it to heart, we will begin to see the dynamics of God's faith in action in our lives. So the first part is that God says, I have made you a father of many nations. Now, the first thing we begin to see is that God, a lot of times, he will, through his word, make promises to us, has made promises to us already, and is still making promises that he says, look, I've done it. I have done it. So that's the first part. So I noticed that that's how God speaks a lot of the times. And you're like, hang on, God, if you're an accountant, I can't see what you're talking about. And it's like, you know, forget about it, I've done it. And I see that this is the pattern of faith that God uses a lot of the times. Now, if we look at, we don't have to turn there, book of Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. God said to Jeremiah that he says that before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. It says, goes further and says, before you were born, I had separated you and I had ordained you a prophet to the nations. So you see here that God is saying something that in physical terms, I mean, it's not even existing yet. Now, there's another part as well. We don't have to turn that in Judges chapter 6, verse 14. God appears to this man called Gideon in form of he sends an angel to him. This guy was hiding from the enemies of Israel. They had so battered these Israelites at this time. And God sent an angel and a message to this guy. And what God told him was, go in this strength of yours. You, Gideon, will deliver Israel. And the guy, I'm sure that guy must have been an accountant, he looked around and he said to the angel, hang on, are you looking at me properly? Can you see that, one, I'm the least person in my father's clan? I'm a non-entity. Maybe you should go down the road and talk to that, you know, eloquent guy down the road who is like a real warrior, not me. But God said, go in this strength of yours. So again, we begin to see that the currency of faith or how God communicates is that he starts from a point or from the invisible, so to speak. He starts from the invisible part. And the thing we can be confident about is that when God speaks, he's not saying, I am going to do this. No, he does that sometimes. But a lot of the times, he has done what he says he will do. Now, the challenge now is this. Sometimes we don't see what he has done. Sometimes what he has done is not apparent. We can't physically see it. That's the second part, which is called the in-between part that I've called it. The same thing happened with this Abraham man. God appeared to him and said, look, I have made you a father of many nations and all that. Leave your country, go to a land that I will send you to and all. And he made so many promises to him. But this is Abraham. God made this promise to him. No offspring yet. He was 100 years old. His wife was almost as old. And he's like, hang on, you know, this is a bit strange. How is this going to happen? Do you understand? So there's the in-between part. And I think it's the in-between part that really gets us off track sometimes. Now, God has also said that when we die, he's going to be waiting for us. Jesus was saying in John chapter 14, he told his disciples that, look, I am going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you can be also. Again, God has promised us eternal life, but we don't see it now. It's something that we're going to see at the end. So again, we begin to see that what God says a lot of the times, or the promises of God in the Bible, are not apparent a lot of the times because he speaks it from the point of completion. And that's the part I've called the I have part. Then we have the in between. Then after that in between part, we now see what God has actually said. Do you understand? We see this in the life of Abraham, that it was impossible physically what God had said to him. But God doesn't really bother about that. Do you understand? So we begin to see that when we compare God's kind of faith is that substance that will take you through the in-between part. I'll call it the in-between part. That is where faith comes into action. That's why the Bible begins to say that faith is the substance of things. Substance. So that in-between part, between when God says, I have, and when it actually happens, that is where the battle of faith comes in. That is where the battle of faith comes in. So, apart from the things that we ask God to do for us, there's so many things that God has promised us. There's so many things. There's eternal life. There's so many things. And you find, I think I was referring to last time as well, that we receive a promise, or we see a promise, and people start the journey of this Christian faith. But the Bible says it is those who overcome, who get to the end, who hold on to the end, that see the promise of God fulfilled. So the in-between part is where the fight really happens. That is where everything in your mind, my mind, everything in the environment begins to speak to you. It begins to challenge you. It begins to tell you, did you really hear from God in the first place? Let's even assume you heard from God. That promise doesn't really appear to you. It doesn't really relate to you. It says, and you go like, hang on, this is what God says in his word, and this is what should happen to me. This is what I've been praying about. And the circumstances in life begin to tell you contrary. Things begin to tell you, no, this will not happen in your case. Maybe it happened for Mr. X, but for you, it's not going to happen. That's when the battle starts. But a lot of times, we don't know that we're actually fighting that battle. We think, oh man, I feel so tired. I feel worn out and all that. Some of us might even go and raid the kitchen, have one big fried dish of whatever to calm ourselves. And like, oh, this is really... No, you're actually fighting the fight of faith. Now, how do we fight this fight of faith? The in-between part. That's what I want to look at. Now, the first thing, I'll look at five things then. Now, the first thing I want to say from this Romans chapter 4, verse 17 to 21, we see certain things there that apply to Abraham that I believe are very, very crucial to our fighting this fight. For our fighting this fight, so that we can really, in every area of our lives, know and be assured of what God has said, and see it happen at the end. Now, we're talking about what happens in between when God says something and when it happens. I've called that the in-between. That is where the battle of faith happens. We'll look at a number of things. So looking at Romans chapter 4, verse 17 and 21, there are a couple of things I want to highlight there. The first is that the Bible tells us that Abraham did not consider his own body. What does that mean? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. We now begin to see that it says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. So the first thing is this. Abraham began to look at himself and he said, look, naturally speaking, looking at my wife and I, we're almost 100. There's no way it's going to happen. But he said there's something the Bible says. It says he did not consider it. What that means is that there was a fact of it, but he did not dwell on the fact. He acknowledged the fact. And the fact was like, hang on, physically speaking, this is impossible. But he didn't dwell on it. Bible says he did not consider it. He did not give too much attention to that. He did not give too much emphasis on it. He's like, yes, this is how I am, but that's not what I'm going to concentrate on. That is not what I'm going to concentrate on. And I think the tendency is a lot of times is that there's so many good things around us. There's so many good things that we can do. But sometimes we just focus on the 5% that we can do. And it's like, oh. But in Abraham's, for Abraham, he didn't consider it. He took his eyes away from the facts. He didn't deny the facts. He didn't say, oh, you know, I think Apostle says sometimes it's not a denial of the fact. So it's not like, you know, you get someone says, you know, you bang your leg against the door and it's bleeding. And say, oh, I'm not bleeding. Come on, you're bleeding, man. So he's not saying you're not bleeding. So what do you do? You bandage it and you either go to the doctor or you pray. Do you understand what I mean? So it's not denying the fact. It's just that you're not focusing on the facts too much. Now, the second thing is this. The Bible tells us that, well, another thing I'll mention is this. In that Romans chapter 4, between 17 and 21, there was something that the Bible says that about Abraham. It says that he did not let unbelief. Okay, let me just check with that. Okay, 20. Okay, he says he did not. I don't know if this one says unbelief, but okay, it does. It says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise. So the thing here is, the second thing is that, apart from the fact that he didn't really concentrate too much on the facts, he focused on what God had said. He says he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. So what that tells me, unbelief is like something that happens and it's like, look, I'm not sure I really believe this thing. In your heart of hearts, in my heart of hearts, we might be saying the right things. We might be, you know, being like, oh, you know, you're running and you're saying like those, our brothers in America. Sorry, I'm using America. Oh, the Lord is, you know. But really deep down, as you're dancing, not you, as, you know, someone is dancing, you know that, look, hang on, I don't really believe this stuff. And you're dancing. But it says here that for Abraham, he did not let unbelief overtake him. Now, there's a part in the Bible, in the book of, we don't have to turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 23. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it comes the issues of life. So, again, what am I saying? The second thing in fighting the war of faith is we should avoid things that would dampen our hearts. Avoid it. I mean, for example, if, you know, one's looking for a job, you know, avoid the news that says that the unemployment rate in the United Kingdom has skyrocketed. You know, that doesn't concern you. It's skyrocketed, no problem. You know, you don't want to go around people sometimes who will be like, oh, forget it. I don't think you can ever make it in this area. I know I can give you the names of 10 people who have tried and they didn't succeed. Unbelief. So what do? The Bible says, Romans 4:23, guard your heart. You excuse yourself from such environments. If it's the internet, don't Google the thing, you know. Oh, I have this thing on my hand. Let me Google it. No. Leave it alone. Leave the internet alone concerning that. Don't look at how many people have not been able to make it in that area. You don't need that. Do you understand? You don't need anything that will cause unbelief in you. Abraham didn't let that happen to him. All this is fighting the good fight of faith. Now, the third thing is that he said that Abraham was fully persuaded. He said he was fully persuaded. Now, the way I put this as the third thing is this. Do you know that we have to convince ourselves of some of these things that God has said to us. He was fully persuaded. Now, what that means was that I'm just imagining Abraham sitting down and thinking it through and saying, okay, look, this is how I'm feeling. I'm not quite sure how this thing is going to happen, but I'm sure that God is going to make it work. How he's going to make it work, I'm not quite sure. And, you know, he's reading the Bible and he's seeing how God helped other people in the past in the Bible. And he's doing what? He's persuading himself. He's assuring himself. I mean, there's a part in the Bible in, we don't have to turn there, 1 John chapter 3, verse 19b. It says we should assure our hearts. You understand? We should assure our hearts. So as we are now, we're assuring our heart. We're looking at the Bible. We're saying, okay, this is how God did it in times past. This is how he worked in the life of this person in the Bible. This is how he worked in the life of Joseph. Even though he made a promise to Joseph in the book of Genesis, and Joseph went through such hardship, at the end, God was able to come through. And you're reading all that. And what you're doing is that you're encouraging yourself. You're almost persuading yourself from the word that, look, God can do what he says he can do. So you might have to give yourself what is called pep talk sometimes. Again, not like our friends in America do it from the Bible. Not saying, oh, I'm this. No. It says assuring himself. He persuaded himself. He was fully persuaded. That means he convinced himself to the point that he said, okay, you know what? I'm fully persuaded that God will. This promise of God is true. So we have to persuade ourselves sometimes. Now, a number of things as well, we'll just end. The fourth thing is this. The Bible tells us here, he says that he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. He believed that God would keep his promise. Now, that might sound a bit obvious, but do you know there are a lot of times that we, not that we don't believe God, we believe God is powerful. We believe God can do miracles. We believe God can help and do things. But that's not what the issue is. The issue is sometimes we believe that God, although he's powerful and although he can do that, we're not really sure God will do it for us as individuals in this particular case. So he was convinced that, look, God had the power to keep his promise. God has the power to make what he says will happen, happen. That is not just a story. God is not just distant in the Bible. He's not just like, you know, reading this Christmas story. Christmas is approaching and, oh, it's such a nice story. Woo! You sing and all that. Yes, that's good, but no, it doesn't end there. We must come to the point and to the realization that, look, I'm not quite sure how this is going to happen. I'm not sure what's going to happen there. But one thing I know is that God has the power to do it in my own situation as well. Do you understand? He has the power fighting the fight of faith. Now, the last thing is this. And this one I just got from, there's a song we sing a lot of times. It's from Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 31. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. The last thing is this. As one is fighting this fight of faith, there are times that someone goes really tired. I mean, I remember a while ago that, and this was ages ago when Deaconess Lyon just, I think we just got married for a while, not too long. And, you know, I was studying and we had so many challenges and all that. And, you know, there's sometimes that, you know, we'll pray, and, man, I'd be so tired. I'm like, man, I mean, do we have to pray so hard, so long? So, I mean, I need a break here. In that point, that's when the Bible tells us this. And that's the last part. That when we're fighting this battle of faith, this war of faith, or this fight of faith, we need to draw strength from God. We need to understand that, look, God is the one that is, you know, responsible for making it happen. But along the way, we might be a bit tired. And anytime we're tired, the Bible says that Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. He says they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The King James Version says those that wait upon the Lord. That's King James Version. And what that is telling us is this. That look, as you and I go through this world, and as we fight this good fight of faith, there are times that we'll be tired. But God understands that we get tired sometimes. And instead of saying, oh, let me go and go to the gym and build my muscles so I'll be untired. No, our source of strength, again, is God. So what do? We just focus our attention on God and really pray to God and be honest with Him. I mean, there are times I pray, I'm like, God, I'm really tired of this and that. And God understands. And as we pour our hearts to Him, to God, sincerely, He will begin to give us strength. He will begin to encourage us supernaturally. He will begin to, you know, be like the boxer who maybe has gone 10 rounds and he's down. His opponent has beat him, you know, and he's just barely getting up. And it's the 10th round, 2 more rounds to go. And he goes back to his corner. And as he's in his corner, you know, his coach just, you know, encourages him and says, look, you can do this. Don't be. And this guy comes out fighting again. And he's like, man, this guy looks like he's just at round one. You know, for you guys that like boxing and stuff like that. Again, so he's saying here that, look, God is our strength. And as we fight this fight of faith, which we will, we need to understand one or two things. The first is that God speaks those things at the beginning as if they exist already, even though we don't see them. That's how He speaks. In between, we fight this war of faith, this fight of faith. And in there, you know, we see that we don't consider the facts too much. We don't focus on the facts. We focus on God. Here, we persuade ourselves that what God has actually said is true. And we believe that God has the power to deliver on His promise. And if we're tired, as we are sometimes, God is our strength. Do you understand? So I believe that as we apply this to everything that the Bible says concerning faith, I can tell you, you can get ready for a time that you've never experienced before. We can apply this to every area of our lives. And as we do that, we'll begin to see the promises of God popping up in our lives at different times as we wait on Him and as we understand that God's kind of faith is the faith that says something that doesn't exist as though it exists, because in the end it will exist. Amen. Let's stand up and pray.